Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is a portion of our epistle lesson, James 1, 17 to 22, and then 26 through 27. Let us rise. This is a slightly different translation from what you have in your worship folder. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, today and for the next three Sundays, we'll be preaching on the basis of texts taken from the Epistle of James. And James is what we call a general epistle, not written to the Corinthians or the Galatians to a particular church, but rather, as James puts it, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And so this would mean the Christians, especially Jewish Christians, wherever they might be found among the peoples of the world. And the author of the book is understood to be James, the brother of Jesus. There are some other Jameses that are mentioned in the Bible, but none of them fits this particular James nearly so well. And so this would be the James, the brother of Jesus, who John says in John 7, didn't even believe Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, Jesus was given a human nature and lived in what we call a state of humiliation. He didn't look any different from other people. So even his own brother, half-brother, didn't recognize him as Messiah until after the resurrection, in which case he not only did come to put his trust in him, but became one of the chief leaders of the church in Jerusalem. The theme of the book, if you want to think of it that way, is the truth that we illustrated a little bit with the young people, and that is that our lives, what we do, the things we do, reflect what we believe. As James famously says in the second chapter, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And of course, everybody has faith in something. So we're not demonstrating that we believe in something by what we do, but rather, by what we do, we demonstrate what it is that we believe. And so also in our text today, we get into the certain details of how faith is lived out in our actions. Again, our life shows not only that we believe, but what we believe. And the first thing about our faith, the first thing that we believe, is that our faith is theocentric. God is at the center. Now, you'd think that's obvious. I mean, religion's about God, right? Last I checked. Okay, but really, Ever since Eve and Adam, human beings have been inclined to think that God should be what we want him to be. So man-centered, man-made religion says a lot about God, but it tends to say what we, what human beings think about God, rather than about what God says about himself or says about us. James reflects the point that our faith as Christians is in God as he is, not as we might want him to be. Or as the way the Psalms put it, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Now in our text, we see this reflected where James says at the beginning, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he's telling us here that God doesn't change chameleon-like according to what we want him to be. You know, the insights of the 20th century theologians aren't really supposed to be any different from the insights of the 18th, 16th, or 2nd century theologians, because after all we have from God to know about him is his word. Get off into our speculation, and as one person said, they have your feet firmly planted in midair. Our faith, our place as his children, our position in the world is because of his own will he brought us forth. And that echoes what we learned from Ephesians the last few weeks, right? That we are who we are. We are where we are. And our future is what it is because of what God has done in us. We're his produce. We're his first fruits. We are what he called us to be. He deals with us as one who owns us. That gives some people, gets their back up. We belong to him. He's our Lord. He has every right to tell us what he wants to tell us. And for people who have a hard time accepting that, well, for example, parents have a right to tell their children what to do, or that we need to acknowledge authority, or that there's an order in marriage, well, these words here are objectionable. Yet James tells us that, you know, it's not like we have a sinful human being who makes us what we are. It's not like we have a sinful human being who is over us or who owns us. Because God is merciful and gracious and good. Even if what he ordains for us is a trial, what does he say? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's not going to one day decide he doesn't like you anymore. He isn't one day going to decide that the peace that's been made between him and us by Christ is canceled. He never changes. He's merciful and gracious for the sake of Christ. He owns us as the most loving father loves his child and cares for him. Now, if we really believe what the Bible teaches. Another thing that this means is that we will recognize that we're born spiritually blind and hostile to God. It's pretty idiotic for somebody who can't see to charge off into the dark as though he could. It's pretty idiotic for somebody to walk into a room that's completely dark and say, "Oh, that's okay." We know better. If we know we can't see, you know, we kind of put one foot after the other very carefully. If we're blind, we'll get a cane. We'll feel our way through life. So if we realize that we're born spiritually blind and hostile to God, and we also believe that God is our Lord and our Creator and our loving Savior, to whom we owe obedience, then our faith will show in this, especially, that we're willing to accept His guidance. Or as James says, we're willing to shut up and listen. We listen, well, to our parents as God has given them to us, as ones who pass down the gospel to us. We listen to our pastors. We listen to the encouragement we get from fellow Christians. But in all of this, we especially listen to God's word, which shines out, as the Bible says, as light in a dark place. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's interesting, I think, that the opposite of listening is not only speaking, but also anger. Anger often rises out of a rejection of what it is we're hearing. You ever seen that? Where one person is talking, and the other person, you can just see the red rising up as they get more and more angry. And they don't like what they're hearing. They're not going to listen. And it isn't long before they're doing the talking, or perhaps even the yelling. And how many times have we heard people say that they're angry with God? They reject what has happened in their life, and somehow they're going to hold God responsible as offending them, if he even exists. Or how many times are people angry with God just because of what he says? I can still remember teaching a Bible class, and I just read the passage from Ephesians that we had a couple weeks ago on wives, submit to your husbands. And there was a lady that stood up in the class, and she was a full head taller than I was, and she said, "There is no way I'm going to obey my husband." And she was mad at God for saying it, me for reading it, and that was the end of that. Interesting response to the word. Then you go on, as Christ, you know, as we love Christ, Christ who gave himself for us. But anyway, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. People get angry with others because they don't listen and imagine what people say. And this was a good example, I think, of that. All she could hear was that God wanted women to be pregnant, barefoot, and hungry. And that isn't, of course, what he said. Think of Christ. How did Christ deal with people who told him things that really were wrong, really were insulting, really were terrible? Well, it says in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. While we may think that when we're most offended, we must be most right, we need to remember James's observation, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Can you remember even one time when you got really mad and really let somebody have it that you would say, that was good. God is glorified in that. No. I already know the answer. You don't have to raise your hand. Our faith that governs what we do is that we are put where we are in life in order that we may be a blessing to others. We've called that many times the doctrine of vocation. And sometimes we're put in a situation that's not so nice. We have a boss who is really hard to live with. We don't marry well. We have parents who aren't possessed of a gospel view of the world. And we may have a government that is oppressive and on down the line. With the attitude that we always have to have something to say, we miss out on what God would have us do and examining where he's placed us and asking, listening to his word as to how we would be a blessing to others. Most importantly, if we reject the whole idea that we've got something to learn, if we're not meek but bossy, if we're not willing to listen but instead willing to criticize and judge, we'll miss out on the blessings of his word. We won't, as he puts it, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You know, think of how many people who don't read God's word to understand what it says, but read God's word in order to formulate their opinion as to whether they like it or not. Unfortunately, I've had the experience with plenty of people who say, hearing what God says, say, I don't like that. You mean to tell me that you don't think I'm good enough to heaven, for heaven, as I am? Well, why do I want you to know that, no, you're not? It's so that you might know the love of God who has taken sinners like us and for the sake of Jesus Christ has forgiven us all of our sins. But we never get that far because they won't receive with meekness the word that saves us. So we're characterized as Christians by our faith, and that affects how we listen, how we moderate our tempers. It also affects how we live our lives as a godly person, a devout person. Somebody who, as he puts it, is not self-deceived, but rather gives action to our lives based on what God's word says. If anyone thinks he's religious, James says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now notice what he's saying there. First of all, the word translated religious could also be translated devout or pious or living a godly life. If somebody thinks that he's living a godly life, but instead of listening to God's word, he sits in judgment of it, and instead of letting God's word tell us about ourselves, but instead we like to live with our self-delusions, mainly that I'm good and those who disagree with me are bad, and other delusions of pride, then he says that person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, if we accept God's word as what it says, it means that when we come before the Lord, we're going to confess our sins and truly consider where we've fallen. That's what it means to be godly. You're godly. People sometimes say, ooh, godly, isn't that the same as holy? Only in one sense. What it means is that God's word is the standard in our lives. If it says I'm wrong, then I am wrong. If it says God is gracious and loves me, even though I don't feel like he loves me today, I know that he loves me. And so it is that a godly life is one that takes God at his word. Now, by contrast, imagine that instead we reject what God's word says about us. We're without faults or don't recognize our faults. And instead we find fault with others. We talk around behind their back, criticize others repeatedly when we couldn't withstand the same scrutiny for even 10 minutes. That's not what a godly person is like. But rather, a godly person acts on what we really believe. Like it said in Ephesians 4, we read that a few weeks ago too, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Think about what that means. You look at me. Okay, how many things have I said that you maybe hurt your feelings? Or, you know, you think of anybody you know who's done something wrong. And what's our first inclination? To hold it against them. Our first inclination is to criticize. But what's the opposite of that? Well, to remember that God has forgiven me. If God has forgiven me, and be assured of this, you know your sins way better than you know mine. And vice versa. I know mine way better than I know yours. If God has forgiven me, how can I not forgive you? If God has forgiven me the hundreds and thousands of things I've done wrong, how can I not forgive the one or two things that maybe you stepped on my toes without knowing it? So how is our energy going to be spent then as Christians? Is it going to be in criticizing one another? Look at Jesus. If we wish to be like him, did he go around finding fault or forgiving? Did he go around spending his time criticizing? Or is he remembered because of his healing and his compassion? Well, if that's what we believe, that's going to affect the way we live, James is telling us. So it's better, and we will show compassion to others and leave our criticism for ourselves so that we don't give our faith a bad name before the world. Of his own will, James assures us, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's given us a new life in which every day we start over, a new life in which we stand forgiven before him. We've been given a new life, a motive, the love that we have for him and his love for us, so that we may live out our faith. Not just in a general way, I'm for good, not bad, but in the details too, that in our lives we reflect the gospel because we know that Christ is our Savior, that we live forgiven before him, that we are blessed by him and welcomed in his fellowship forever and ever. And so on that basis, we deal with one another. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.